Praise God. Please turn with me to Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, chapter 1. You know, for many years, Isaiah is a book I've wanted to preach on. And I'm making a threat, maybe a promise tonight. One day, it's not going to be this year, not going to be next year, may not be the following year. One of these days, I'm going to preach through the whole book of Isaiah. Is that okay to make a promise or a vow to you? More than 60 chapters in that book. Gonna be a long series if ever I get started on it. So you better pray revival comes between now and then. But it is one of the most beautiful of books. There's few books like the book of Isaiah. Some people, some Bible teachers have called the book of Isaiah the fifth gospel. It so depicts Christ in all his glory, all his fullness. It so typifies, predicts, lays forth, and clarifies the revelation of Christ like no other Old Testament book, that it is called another gospel. It lays forth redemption, salvation, atonement, the sacrifice of the cross. Isaiah 53 depicts the cross like no other chapter, maybe in the whole Bible. It is an amazing revelation of Christ. But tonight, as we come to the end of our series on how to judge biblically, lesson 15, I want to deal with judgment and revival. Judgment and revival as we finish this series. You can never separate biblical judgment from revival. Neither can you separate revival from biblical judgment. They go hand in hand, and where they're separated, there will be no revival. Where there is no revival, no moving of the Spirit, there is no biblical judgment. Where there's no biblical judgment, we grieve the Holy Spirit and we kill the spirit of revival in the church. Let's pray before we read this chapter. Father, will you just help us even tonight? If ever the church needed a revival, it's in this hour and in this generation. My God, we need a revival to begin in this church. My God, I need a revival to begin in my life. My God, I need a genuine Holy Ghost revival. We need that spirit of burning to come down in this church. We need, Lord God, not theological concepts. We need the revival of our God to come, even in this church. My God, a revival that's going to restore judgment. My God, they'll restore righteousness even to your house. Let a revival begin here. My God, where the idols of the heart are going to be broken. My God, there's going to be a dealing and a bringing of the order of God to your church again in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Just bless us and speak to us tonight in the name of Jesus. Please read with me Isaiah chapter 1, reading from verse 18, in our message, judgment and revival. And now, verse 18, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If we be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. How is the faithful city become a harlot? It was full of judgment, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. Thy silver is become dross, thy wine mixed with water, thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loveth gifts and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. Therefore saith the Lord of hosts, the Almighty One of Israel, ah, I will ease me of mine adversaries and avenge me of mine enemies. And I will turn my hand upon thee and purely purge away thy dross and take away all thy tin. And I will restore thy judges as at the first, and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, a faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment, and her converts with righteousness, and the destruction of the transgressors and of the sinners shall be together, and they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed. And let me again just read this first line of verse 26, because from before beginning this series on how to judge biblically, this has been my burden, this has been my prayer, this has been my vision, this has been the desire of my heart, this is what's been burning in my heart, this one sentence and this one promise from God himself. He says in verse 26, and I will restore thy judges as at the first. And again, verse 27, Zion shall be redeemed with judgment. Biblical judgment is absolutely vital to genuine revival. And until we see a restoration of biblical judgment, what we've dealt with in these 15 messages, until we see it restored to the church and restored to the pulpit, and until we see leaders, and until we see elders and deacons and prophets and believers and mothers and husbands and wives and children again begin to restore judgment to the house of God, there will be no revival. Since we have grieved away the Holy Spirit of God from the church, that's why there's no miracles, that's why there's no mighty conversions, that's why the Spirit of God isn't moving in our nation. And I'm not just saying you individually, I'm talking about the church I grew up in, I'm talking about an older generation, I'm talking about a whole generation of leaders have so grieved away the Holy Spirit that we have no revival again. And in my generation, we have lost righteous judgment from the house of God. What is clearly sin and what God calls sin is not called sin in this hour. We deal lightly with sin, but we judge harshly those who are trying to live righteous. That means the Spirit of God has been grieved out of the church. Now, as we come to Isaiah chapter 1, we are dealing with judgment and revival. Judgment goes hand in hand with revival. Judgment is the very heartbeat and life of genuine revival. Where sin isn't dealt with in the church, we grieve the Holy Spirit out. If he can't deal with your life in such a way that he brings you to a place where you judge yourself, you will grieve away the spirit of revival from your own individual life. It is everything that we have said over these weeks. And this man Isaiah knew much about the righteousness and the judgment of God. For the first 35 chapters of the book of Isaiah, from chapter 1 all the way through to 35, the emphasis and the reoccurring theme of these 35 chapters is the judgment of God. Our judgment in the house of God. Because you can never separate God's desire to judge and God establishing his church in judgment and judgment operating amongst his people. You can never allow that to be separated. Look at chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of, and notice please here that Isaiah's ministry spanned at least four kings of Judah. Now Judah was the kingdom of two tribes of Israel. Israel had 10 tribes. Israel was normally apostate, but Judah should have been an example of the real church. Judah should have had real fire. Judah should have really followed the Lord. It was the true two tribes that remained faithful during many seasons of the history of God. But notice here, Isaiah reigned during the reigns of four kings, or he ministered during the reign of four kings. First of all, Uzziah, then Jotham, then Ahaz, then Hezekiah, king of Judah. Bible experts or scholars would say that his ministry had to have at least lasted 70 years. Here is a man of God that from his youth He was in ministry, called of God, 70 years in ministry, 70 years under four different kings of Judah. These four kings should have led the nation into revival, but they didn't. There were certain things in their life, in their kingship, and in the kingdom that stopped revival coming. But thank God Hezekiah, the last king that he prophesied during, was just a young man who brought the nation back to revival one more time. And if you turn to Isaiah chapter 6, you'll read another thing here. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died. Notice that this is the first king who Isaiah ministered under his reign. This was the beginning of Isaiah's ministry. He preached, he prophesied. He stepped out into ministry during the reign of King Uzziah. King Uzziah was the king, and Isaiah began to prophesy. And note here that for five chapters he's been prophesying. He's been prophesying about judgment. He's been dealing with Jerusalem. He's dealing with Judah. And he's dealing with Israel. He's dealing with the sin amongst God's people. He's dealing with hard issues. He's dealing with iniquity. He's dealing with what's wrong in the nation. This man Isaiah, a young man on fire for God, he's in a state of personal revival, or at least you would think so. Here is a man burning. He sees as God sees. He judges sin in the house of God. He doesn't preach lightly. He is speaking what God gives to him. But notice in Isaiah chapter 6 what happens here. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Here is Isaiah in chapter 6, has a personal meeting with God. He has an experience of personal revival. Since he had a genuine face-to-face encounter with God, where his life was never the same. Notice what it says in this chapter. It speaks about the seraphims. Now, a seraphim was a six-winged angel. With two of its wings, it covered its face. Remember, these angels are in the presence of God. Isaiah is literally having an experience of heaven coming down. He's having a revealing of the presence of God. You cannot remain the same when you meet with God. You cannot, saints. I'm telling you, there's an experience of you and I meeting with God in personal revival. For five chapters, Isaiah preaches. He preaches to the nation, he preaches to the city, he preaches to the people, but now God is going to meet with him in a very real experience. And look at these angels. Two wings they cover their face, two wings they cover their feet. Even the angels do that. In the presence of God, they don't want even their face to be uncovered in the presence of God. They don't want even their feet, their walk to be uncovered in the presence of God. When you become conscious of the presence of God, there is an overwhelming consciousness of your walk before God. How am I walking? And how am I standing? You can barely look at the holiness of God. I'm not talking about learning a teaching on holiness. I'm talking about in your own time, in your bedroom, in your living room, in your kitchen, walking out in the streets, having a face-to-face encounter with God, where you see the Lord. Isaiah had an experience where he saw the Lord high and lifted up. He really saw the Lord, who he was, his character, his nature. And he saw the angels around the throne, and the angels are crying, not mercy, 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 not grace, 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 not love, love, love. What were they crying? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. His glory on the earth is connected to his holiness in heaven. When we lose the reality of God's holiness in heaven, his purity, his awesomeness, we lose the glory on earth. If we as a church lose the majesty of God and the holiness of God, we actually lose the glory of God in the church and in our lives. We become casual, we become light. He becomes our buddy, our chum. He becomes the God of love, but not the God of holiness. The angels in heaven do not sing about his love, grace, or mercy, but about the holiness of God. They're in awe of his holiness. Do you realize without holiness his love would fail? Do you realize without his holiness his grace would fail? Do you realize if his holiness didn't undergird his character, his mercy would fail? His holiness guarantees that he will be loving towards you, and he will be gracious towards you, and he will be merciful towards you. That his holiness guarantees that he will not change, and that he will not lie, and that he'll be steadfast in his character and nature. In verse 4, it says the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. In verse 5, we see the effect on Isaiah. He begins to say, woe is me, for I am undone. Saints, we're talking about a personal meeting with God. We're talking about an experience you can have of meeting with the Lord. It's real. There are encounters with the Lord. I don't care how much you've preached. I don't care how far you've gone. I don't care how much you know. There's an experience of meeting with God. And when you really see him as he really is, I promise you tonight, you will say, I am a man undone. I am undone. That's what you'll say. It's one thing for Isaiah to preach to the nation and preach to the city, but when he has a face-to-face encounter with God, he says, I am undone. And notice the reason. Because he does give a reason. He says, because I am a man of unclean lips. For 5 chapters, he is the holiest man in the nation. He's preaching holiness and he's preaching purity. But one experience of the Lord draw near to him, and he says, I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. A consciousness of the presence of God, an awareness of the nearness of the Lord will make you feel like the holiest tongue is the most unclean tongue on the face of the planet. This is not an issue of condemnation. This is an issue of sanctification. This is not an issue of him becoming insecure. This is a man who's seeing the Lord for who he is, and he's not going to change to be more like this God without being upset from where he is. When we become satisfied where we are, we say church is normal. Well, I know how it functions. I know how it runs. I know what my Christian life is going to be like next week. Saints, there is an experience of meeting with the Lord where he breaks everything up. And where we stand before him saying, I am a man of unclean lips. What is personal revival? It's where God begins to judge things in your life. This is personal revival. It's where suddenly things that became okay are no longer okay. It's a heightened sensitivity to holiness. It's an awareness of the presence of God. This is personal revival. He begins to say, I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. What do we need in this church? We need to see the Lord again. We don't just need another sermon. We just don't need another teaching on a Wednesday night. Since you and I must see the Lord again. I mean, we need to see him in his glory and his majesty. We need to hear the singing of the angels of heaven, because I don't care what happens in Limerick or what's happening in the church of our generation. The angels in heaven are singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. And church, any church that draws nigh to God is going to have a sense of the reality of the presence of God. It says in verse 6, then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand. One of these angels literally brings a coal, which he had taken with tongs from off the altar. Where was this altar? In the presence of God. Can this actually happen? Yes. The Lord can send an angel with a burning coal from off his altar in his divine presence right here this night. And this angel, literally, that angel couldn't even touch that coal. That angel couldn't touch it. No man could touch it. He has to use tongs in the lifting of that coal, and he flies onto Isaiah. And it says, he laid it upon my mouth, and lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. What is personal revival? It's a purging of sin. It's a purging of sin. It's a dealing with all uncleanness. Don't tell me we're in revival and we've got as good as it is. Saints, there is more. There is an experience of God reviving you and I and cleaning our lives up like we have never experienced in our whole Christian life. Revival begins with a personal judgment of our lives. You will judge your heart. You will judge your life like you didn't last week. Things that we once tolerated, we shall suddenly rise up in judgment to deal with an attitude, to deal with a thought, to deal with an action, or to deal with whatever hinders God. You see, this coal, this fiery coal from off the altar of God, we need to come back to the altar again, not just an altar at the front of a church. Not just to answer an altar call. There is an altar in heaven where burns the fire of God. I want an experience of that altar again. I want that altar to burn with fire again in our midst. I want a spiritual altar to be set up in our midst that affects every single life. And I tell you, the fire that's lit in heaven by God purges sin. It deals with sin. It removes sin. It deals with things that yesterday you didn't even know was wrong. That holy fire will remove things that you begin to think is okay. You don't judge things like you maybe once did judge. You don't judge things like the Bible says you ought to judge. But all of a sudden, when God begins to work in your life and bring you to personal revival, you suddenly break in the presence of God and you cry out, wanting a pure heart. Saints, we're talking about the presence of God. It says in verse 8, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Do you realize like a work of holiness in the heart prepares you for God to use you? God never uses unclean vessels. He never sends, he never commissions unclean vessels. It's vessels he's looking for. He wants to sanctify us to make us usable. He wants to sanctify us to make us a vessel that's going to be useful in his kingdom. That is what God is looking for. As Isaiah, in the midst of this experience, hears a voice saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? This is God speaking to himself. I believe the triune God is saying, who will go in this generation? What church is going to represent us in this generation? Then said I, here am I, send me. Do you know what God says to him? Go tell this people. In verse 11, he says, for how long am I meant to go? You're sending me. You brought me back to reality. You've revived me when I thought it was the nation needed dealt with. The church out there, the Catholic church down the corner, and yet you so met with me, I can never be the same again. And Lord, I want to be used in your hand. I don't want to be left on a shelf. I don't want God to move in other nations and to miss us here in this city. I don't want to do that. I don't want to waste the next 20 years. Let judgment come to this church. It's not a teaching. It's not a theory. It's not a doctrine. It is God moving in your life. It is the spirit of revival. You cannot separate the Holy Spirit from righteous judgment. He says, hear my semi. But he says, for how long? How long am I going to keep going? How long am I going to keep preaching, Lord? For how long do you want me to keep going up and down the land? I know you've dealt with me. I know you've revived me. I know you've shown me your truth. I know you've set my tongue on fire. I know there's a zeal burning. There's a passion. There's something from heaven. I've saw something that can never be the same again. I can't be satisfied with a carnal church. I can't be satisfied with a worldly church. I can't be satisfied with a confused mixture. I can't be satisfied with leaders that excuse their sin. I can't be satisfied anymore. I cannot. And he says, Lord, how long? And the Lord answers and says, until the cities be wasted. Until 1/10 return. Imagine that being in your commission. I'm calling you to go preach. I'm calling you as a church to go preach. Oh, how long will it be, Lord? Until every city lies desolate. Until every church is an absolute waste. Until every church is a heap of ashes. Until utter apostasy sweeps the nation and every church comes down to nothing. That's how long I want you to preach. I want you to preach until there's only a tenth left, until a small remnant escapes. Then we're going to begin again. That's how long I want you to preach for. Notice here in chapter 1 again, because this is the whole context of it. In Isaiah chapter 6, he has met with the Lord in personal revival. A personal, genuine revival. But look in chapter 1, verse 21. How is the faithful city become a harlot? What had happened to Isaiah in Isaiah 6 that brought him to a place of personal revival? What is it that woke him up? What's it going to take for you to wake up and have an experience? I mean an open heaven, an experience with God. Not of theological teaching, not of sermons, but of you meeting with the God. What is it going to take? Why didn't this happen in chapter 1? Or chapter 2, or chapter 3, or chapter 4, or chapter 5. Why did it not happen? Why did it happen in chapter 5 that he had an experience with God that he could never be the same again? Do you know what it says in chapter 6? It says, it says in the year that King Uzziah died. That was it. In the very year. This is what brought it about. When King Uzziah died, it had such an impact on Isaiah that it led to this experience. Uzziah's death was so devastating. Who was Uzziah? He was the first king. He was the king of Israel under whom Isaiah preached and began stepping out into ministry. He was one of the greatest of kings in all of Israeli history. He reigned for 52 years. He defeated many enemies. He was the second most prosperous king in all of Israel's history. He was a magnificent king. He actually ministered under the ministry of Zechariah. When Uzziah was a young man, Zechariah, that old prophet of God, was preaching to him and prophesying to him. And while Zechariah was there, and while he sat under that ministry, Uzziah sought the Lord with all of his heart. While he come under that ministry of the burning word of God, his heart was on fire and he sought after God. But you know what happened? Zechariah died. That ministry was removed. He no longer sat under that ministry. And he began to lose the reality of that burning heart. We realize why Uzziah died in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. We read about King Uzziah, that after many years of ministry, at least 40 years of ministry, it says that his heart was lifted up unto his own destruction. Here's a man greatly used of God, who sought God, who knew the preaching of God, who knew the truth of God, but he becomes callous in his prosperity and his victory. He becomes a proud man. And it says that he transgressed against the Lord. It says that he actually walked into the temple to burn incense upon the altar. Now, if you're the king, you can't do that. If you're the king of Israel, you can't walk into the temple and burn incense. You cannot do that. Neither can a priest become a king. Neither can a king become a prophet. You cannot do that. If you try to do something that God has not called you to do, you'll get yourself in trouble. And here's King Uzziah. He actually thought, as king, he was so successful, he'd known the blessing of God, he lost the holiness of God. He lost the awareness of God. And he enters into the temple and he actually takes the, it says that he took the censer in his hand to burn the incense. Now as he does this, he enters in the door and he's going to offer incense at the altar of God. He's going to enter into a ministry that he's not called to. It says in verse 17 that Azariah the priest went in after him. They pursue after him. Azariah was a man of God. Azariah walked with the Lord and he pursues after him with 80 other priests and they're going to stop him. And it says that they resisted or withstood King Uzziah. They stopped him in his tracks and saying, over our dead bodies, you're not going to do this. And the king was angry, he was wrathful, and he's got the censer in his hand, and he begins to shake with anger, and he says, I'm going to minister. And Azariah and the 80 priests says, we will not allow you. And as he stands there with anger and rage, do you know what it says? It says leprosy rose up on his forehead. God struck him with leprosy. Here is a man who isn't judging righteous judgment. The Bible says you're not to do that, to enter into another man's ministry. You as the king cannot, I don't care how great you are. I don't care about your past victories. You cannot enter into the temple and do that. Do you realize here is a man who's lost righteous judgment? And I believe many in the church of our day have lost righteous judgment. They don't know how to judge themselves or their ministry or their motives. And here's the king. It says the Lord smote him. And in verse 21, Uzziah the king was a leper until the day of his death. What is it that so shook Isaiah up in his ministry? It was the death of Uzziah. When Uzziah died, in the year that Uzziah died, Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. I believe the reality of righteous judgment impacted this prophet of God. He saw a great king used in a great way, under great ministry, die of leprosy. This was the judgment of God. God judged this man. This was the righteous judgment of God upon Uzziah. And Isaiah was a witness of this. It had such an impact on him that it brought the fear of God. It brought a fresh consciousness of God. It brought a fresh meeting with God that he could never recover from again. It impacted his whole life. Do you realize under King Uzziah's ministry, with this king dying of leprosy, what sort of effect did it have in the nation? It didn't make it more holy. It didn't make it more pure. The nation followed their own gods, done their own thing, and walked in sin and iniquity. That's what the nation done. In Isaiah chapter 1 verse 21, Isaiah preaching to Jerusalem, he says, how has the faithful city become a harlot? Look at Jerusalem. Here's the city of Jerusalem. It was a faithful city, but now it's become a harlot. How does the city of Jerusalem, God's city, Zion, look at what God says about it. It's a faithful city. It's his faithful city. This is where he's put his name. This is where all the revivals began. This is where all the prophets preached. This is where all the great ministry came out of. This is where the glory of God shone from. His law came out of Jerusalem. And that city was once called a faithful city, but now it's become a harlot. And Isaiah's preaching is saying, how is it that this city that was once a faithful city has become a harlot? Or how is it that God's people who were once faithful unto him are now become a harlot? How is it? Notice the next statement. It says, it was full of judgment. When the city of Jerusalem was faithful, it was a city full of judgment. God's church is meant to be full of judgment. This church ought to be filled with judgment. You judging your own heart and attitudes. Us judging ourselves before we come to the Lord's table. Judging your motives. Judging your attitude. Judging one another. Rebuking one another. Approving one another. Exhorting one another. All of this, the church ought to be filled with judgment. And it says righteousness lodged there. Here's God's city filled with judgment and righteousness is there. Do you realize where there's judgment, there's righteousness? All through the book of Isaiah and the Bible, righteousness is always connected to judgment. Where there's judgment, you always find righteousness. Where judgment is lost, there's no righteousness. Where you find righteousness, it's because judgment is there. And show me a Christian who is living righteous, I'll show you someone who's judging themselves. If you judge yourself, righteousness is going to be the fruit of that. You can't separate righteous judgment from judgment. It says, but now in this city, she's become a harlot. Murderers dwell there. And notice everything it says here. Verse 22, thy silver has become dross, thy wine mixed with water. This is what Jerusalem's been called. When she was filled with judgment, this couldn't have happened. But now there's no judgment amongst God's people. Thy silver has become dross. Oh, the dross still shines and twinkles in the sun. In other words, it has the appearance, but it's not real. It's a counterfeit. It's hypocritical. It's outward, but it's not real. It doesn't have the substance. It says, thy wine is mixed with water. It looks the same. It might even smell the same. It might even taste the same, but it is not the same. It's watered down wine. In verse 23, it says, thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loveth gifts. This is the leaders. They love gifts. Righteous judgment has been lost from God's people in Jerusalem. And Isaiah's preaching. He's dealing with it. He says, you used to be filled with judgment. It says, thy leaders, they love gifts. When leaders begin and preachers begin to love gifts and look to money, it's because they have lost righteous judgment. It says, and they followed after rewards. Why? Why is the prosperity gospel sweeping our world? Why has it for 3 decades? Because we lost righteous judgment. If there would have been righteous judgment in the church, it never would have got through the door. If there was righteous judgment in our church world now, the television would go out of business. Because godly Christians who are judging righteous judgment that say, this is wrong, turn it off. I won't send my money. But because we've lost righteous judgment, this prospers in the church of our generation. We have money preaching, preachers in the pulpit, because there's no righteous judgment. He goes further and he says, they judge not the fatherless. There's no judgment in the house of God. When the church doesn't judge sin, when it doesn't deal with issues, when the preachers are scared and the leaders are scared to deal with things, it's because we have lost the spirit of revival and the Holy Spirit isn't there anymore. Isaiah begins to preach. This is under the reign of Uzziah. We have a king filled with leprosy. We have a city filled with unfaithfulness. We've got leaders who are money grabbers and will not judge things in the church. We've got a harlot church in this generation. And we need the spirit of judgment to come back. We need this to be taught and preached again. We need the Holy Spirit to revive it. And if the Holy Spirit comes in revival again, this teaching is going to work and appear again in the church. We are going to see it come back into the church of our day. Notice what the Lord says in verse 24, that he is the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel. He is going to avenge himself of the enemy. That means when there's no righteous judgment in the church, the enemy has come in. When there's unfaithfulness and issues aren't being dealt with, the enemy has got inside the church. It's the devil that doesn't allow Christians to judge themselves. It is the devil and his influence that's behind us stopping caring and loving for each other enough to rebuke over sin. It is the devil's influence in the church of this day behind the oft-repeated statement, don't judge. It's the devil behind it. Where there's no judgment, the devil has got in the house of God. But notice the promise in verse 25. God says he's not just going to leave it there. Isaiah is preaching with faith. He deals with sin, but he's got a hope, saints of God. In verse 24, the Lord says, I will avenge me of mine enemies. The enemy is sitting in the church. Look at the state of things. But I will avenge me. Isaiah, you cannot do it. Others can't do it, but I am going to move. And do you know what God is going to do in this generation? I see the state of the church plummeting. I see iniquity in the church increasing. I see the games exploding on the face of the world. Do you know what God's going to do? He says, I am going to avenge my holy name again. God is coming to church one last time before all this is over. It's not over, saints. The last revival hasn't happened. God is coming again to his church. Not just a personal revival with Isaiah, but he's coming to bring revival to his church. And Isaiah's preaching to the church at Jerusalem. He says, you're a harlot church. You have lost judgment. You used to be filled. Now everybody's saying, don't judge. But he says, I want to tell you, God is going to come and avenge his name. He's going to clear the enemy out of this sanctuary. It's not over, church. We're not going to finish like this. There's going to be an end day, latter day revival. An outpouring, the form and the latter rain revival of the church. God is going to restore his church again. It says in verse 25, again the Lord says, I will. He's not saying, you better do. He's saying, I am going to do it. I am going to step down and rescue my testimony. There'll only be a remnant left by the time I move. There'll only be a tent. Desolation will be everywhere. But he says, I will turn my hand upon thee, and I will purge away the dross and take away thy tin. He's saying, I am going to intervene and begin to purge and begin to deal. I am not leaving my church like this. God is not going to leave his church in the state it is. He's coming for a holy bride when he returns, not a harlot. And you know what he's going to do? Is it possible that a real church could get in this state? Yes. But he's going to rescue it again. He says, I'm going to begin to purge. In verse 26, he says, and I will restore thy judges as at the first. I am going to do it. He says, I am going to restore your judges. Once you were a city filled with judgment, now there's no judgment in you. There's no restraint to sin. There's no dealing with sin in the pulpit. There's no prophetic voice in the nation. Your prophets have been lost. They've lost their way. Your leaders, your princes, your kings. There's no righteous judgment. And I want to tell you, the church of our generation, from the pulpit to the pew, the deacons, the elders, the pastors, they've lost righteous judgment. I'm a witness to it. But God says, I will restore thy judges. Do you know what the word restore means? It means to bring right back. It means that God is going to intervene and absolutely recover back to the church thy judges, just like as at the first, the beginning. What first is God talking about? Is he talking about the days of Moses and Moses? Is he talking about Moses' day? Is he talking about men of God like Moses restoring judges like that? Is he talking about the 400 years of the judges when he raises up men like Samson or men like Gideon again? Is he talking about that? Or is he talking maybe about King David and Solomon, that he'll raise up men, godly men, who are going to be righteous judges in the city again? Maybe it's all of these, but he does say, I will restore thy judges. How is God going to recover the harlot church of this generation? How is he going to bring revival to this generation? Do you know how? He's going to restore judges like the old preachers. We are going to have old-fashioned prophets back again. We're going to have men and women of God broken over the church. We're going to have prayer meetings where the glory of God falls again. We are going to have it, saints. And God is saying, I'm not leaving it in your hands. Revival is a sovereign work of God. It's called God's strange work. Do you know why? He acts in a way that was never expected. It's his strange dealings with men. And notice this word judges. It's the word shafat. It means one who pronounces sentences. It's one who either vindicates you or punishes you. It's a judge who governs or rules in the people of God. It's a man who actually has the ability. He's a man of discrimination or discernment. He's a man who actually judges and weighs up and either says you're condemned or you're innocent. And in this hour in the church, there's people who are innocent and they're genuine and they're seeking the Lord and they're condemned by this harlot church generation. And there's others who are absolutely guilty and they go free. That's the mark of this church generation. She is a harlot. But God says, I'm going to restore this harlot to be what she's meant to be, a pure bride. And I'm going to do it by raising up judges. I am going to begin to raise up men who either condemn what's wrong or vindicate what's righteous. And I'm going to begin to raise up men who are discerning. Men who can make discretional decisions. Men who know what's right and what's wrong, what's clean and what's unclean, what's pure and what's holy. God is going to start raising up, and saints, it's got to happen again. Such men have to come back to the church again. Such women need to come back to the church again. We need it in our marriages. We need it in our church. We need it in our ministry. We need it in our daily life. Righteousness being restored. And the Lord says, I am going to do it. I'm not leaving it in your hands. I'm not leaving it in any church's hands. I don't care what the church has become. I am going to intervene again. And he says in verse 27, Zion shall be redeemed with judgment and her converts with righteousness. It says that Zion shall be redeemed. That means, the word redemption means to be brought right back again. It means to be restored again. It means to come back to the original pattern again. It means to be brought back to what God wants. How is God going to bring his church back to being what he wants it to be? A holy bride. He says, with judgment. That's how God is going to redeem the church. That's how God is going to redeem the church in this nation again. Righteous judgment. We need leaders, preachers, and ministry raised up in this nation who are going to judge righteous judgment. That's how we redeem the church again. That's how we clean out the sin. We cannot have revival because we tolerate sin and we tolerate game plan and we tolerate foolishness. And again, until we begin to deal with things, we're not going to have that revival. Notice with me, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 4. And we see concerning a spirit of judgment. How is God going to bring the church back? By a spirit of judgment. Do you realize for months now I have been praying for a spirit of judgment? Charismatics, I haven't got another word to use. That's such a broad term. And I know there's lots of great charismatic saints. Never you just mock charismatics. Some of them are far greater than any of you in this room, any of us. I couldn't tie their shoelaces, but I use that as a general term. In the charismatic, ecumenical, typical evangelical church of our day, they think a spirit of judgment is being judgmental. It's not. The Bible talks about a spirit of judgment in the Bible, and we need it in the church. I am praying for a spirit of judgment to come back to the church. I'm praying for it. Listen to what Isaiah says in chapter 4:3, and it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion, in other words, it's only a remnant. Zion is the real church. Zion is the real people of God. But he says there's only a few left. This is what's left after all the corruption sweeps through. And he says, he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy. This remnant is going to be holy. And everyone that is written among the living in Jerusalem, they're still alive. They're still holy. They still desire the God. There's a small remnant. And verse 4, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof. Notice, how is he going to do it? How is he going to clean up Jerusalem? How is he going to get rid of the filth? How is he going to get rid of everything that's stopping revival? Look at what it says. by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. God help us, this is what we need in this generation. We'll never have a revival until this comes back. Until a spirit of judgment comes back to the church. Unless a spirit of burning comes back to our gatherings, we'll never have revival. It's the spirit of burning. It's the fire, the zeal of the Lord. It's the Holy Spirit bringing judgment back again to the church. That's what will bring real revival again. In verse 5 it says, and the Lord will create upon every dwelling place, that means your home, of Mount Zion, and upon her assemblies, that's the churches, a cloud and smoke by day, and the shining of a flame and fire by night. For upon all the glory shall be a defense. Do you know what he's saying? What the pillar of fire and the cloud by day was to Israel in the wilderness, God is going to create that upon every single church. There's going to be a pillar of fire burning in our midst when it's darkest, when it's cold, when the night is breaking upon us. There's going to be a pillar of fire to guide us. There's going to be a fire, a glory cloud to keep us warm. This pillar of fire will be in our midst. What is it? It's the presence and the glory of God. It is God in the midst of his house. It's the very symbol of him abiding in the midst. How do we get there? It's by a spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. People talk about visions, dreams, manifestations, seeing angels and all the rest. The vast majority of those who testify about seeing angels weren't struck down like Isaiah in chapter 6. They talk about them playing on the chandeliers. I have heard it. Absolute foolishness. No man ever seen an angel. No woman ever seen an angel and played games. Every single one of them fell on their face, were struck down or trembled. There was no likeness. And anyone who tells you that is either a liar or they're deceived. But it's not God. This is a pillar of fire that's going to burn in God's house again. It says again in Isaiah 28 verse 5, in concerning the Lord, it says that the Lord will be for a spirit of judgment to him that sitteth in judgment. Those who actually sit in judgment and begin to judge in the church, there's going to be a spirit of judgment on them. But it's of the Lord. The Lord actually puts a spirit of judgment on them. In Micah, listen to what it says. Micah 3 verse 8, but truly I am full of the power of the Spirit of the Lord. Here is a man who's absolutely full of the power of God's Holy Spirit and of judgment. And of might to declare, and notice this, to declare unto Jacob his transgressions, to Israel his sin. Hear this, I pray you, ye heads of the house of Jacob and princes of the house of Israel, that abhor judgment. Micah is preaching to leaders in God's house who hate judgment. That's what was happening in Micah's day. They hate godly judgment. They hate dealing with sin. But here comes Micah, filled with the power of the Spirit, who's judging judgment. What does it mean to judge? It means to show God's people their sin, to call sin, sin. That's what it is. And yet Israel in Micah's day had perverted judgment. Or let's look at Isaiah chapter 9. And verse 6, for it's talking about Christ, for unto us is a child born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Who's it speaking about? Christ and his kingdom. Notice the next verse. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it. It's talking about the raising up of God's kingdom. Christ sitting on the throne of David, raising up the kingdom of God, ordering the whole kingdom. Notice how it's going to be done. And to establish it with judgment and with justice. How is God's kingdom, how is Christ's kingdom raised up and established in the earth? Through judgment. He goes further in verse 7 and says, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. What is the zeal of the Lord? Who is the zeal of the Lord? It's the Holy Spirit. The zeal of the Lord is the burning of the Spirit. The word zeal means jealousy or passion or burning or fire. What the Lord is saying here is the kingdom of Christ is going to be established and spring forth and shall be blessed in the earth by this Spirit, or by this spirit of burning, or this spirit of zeal. Or look again in chapter 11 with me. And this again is a prophecy concerning Christ in verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, that is Christ. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him, who? Christ, of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither approve after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity the meek. It's a prophecy about Christ and his kingdom. It's going to be restored by judgment. Since the only way back to our real church is judgment again. Everything that we have taught on judgment needs to be restored again. If we are going to see a real church, real ministry, real evangelism and real converts. If we don't see a restoration of real judgment, the church will be filled with false converts in this hour, in this generation. Who are the judges that God's going to raise up? He's going to raise up judges like Moses. Do you know Moses was called the meekest man in his generation? We think of meek as being soft. Moses was not a soft man. Do you remember when he stood before Israel when they sinned? He said, whosoever is on the Lord's side, come over here. And if you're not on the Lord's side, if you want to live in rebellion, you go that side. And then he tells the Levites, draw your swords and kill every man on the other side of this. Every man who's a rebel, every man who doesn't want to follow God, every man who doesn't believe the truth, let them die by the sword. He was called the meekest man on the face of the earth, not a soft man. Do you know the word meek? It actually means controlled. It means one who's been mastered by the hand of God. In other words, if God says to Moses, let it be, it's going to be. There was a dividing line, and if ever we needed it in this generation. Choose you this day who you are going to serve. Every revival has been like this. At the end of Isaiah's ministry, he lived long enough to see King Hezekiah. After King Uzziah, there was King Jotham. He was a good king. After Uzziah died, and Isaiah saw the vision, King Jotham walked with the Lord. It actually says that after his father's death, he judged the people of the land. And he didn't do what Uzziah did. He didn't go in the temple. He was a man of judgment. Jotham had a good reign. He saw what happened to his father, and he said, I'm going to walk with God. And he judged the people with righteous judgment. Then came King Ahaz, Jotham's son. He was a wicked king and done more evil than any of them. In 16 years of his reign, he took the nation from blessing to disaster. He took it from a place of God moving in the nation, blessing the nation, to utter bankruptcy. He destroyed the nation. Do you know what he done? He created a false altar. He manufactured a false cross. He looked at the world, the religion surrounding him, and he began to be molded by it, and he brought another altar into the house of God. Then he made little duplicates of it and filled the city of Jerusalem with small altars all around the city. But it was a false altar. It wasn't the real altar. Finally, what he done. Now, this is the father of King Hezekiah. 16 years. He finally closes the door of God's house. He shuts it, locks it. Everything is over. Do you know this was one of the lowest points in the history of Israel? Do you realize spiritually this was one of the most darkest, the most apostate hours in the history of Israel? But God is getting ready to bring revival right in the home of this wicked king. There was a young man called Hezekiah, and he heard what Isaiah was preaching. He was judging himself. He believed in judging himself. He didn't close his eye. He said, that altar's a foreign altar. Nobody would listen to him. He had to use discretion and wisdom. But he says, I'm not yielding to that altar. One of these days I'm going to get my opportunity. One of these days my father is going to die. And on that day we're going to see a restoration of the real again. There was a spirit of burning upon him. The mantle of God was upon him. The Holy Spirit was upon him. And he was a man of judgment. 16 years of decay. Generations have fallen away. And yet, when his father dies, he immediately becomes the king and he begins to restore. The first thing he does is open up the doors of the temple. And it says in 2 Chronicles chapter 26 that he removes all the filthiness out of the temple. It takes days, saints. What took 16 years, he turns back in 7 days, 1 week. He cleans out the whole temple. He removes everything of uncleanness. And in 3 months, revival sweeps the nation. 3 months, genuine revival comes. He was a man of judgment. He didn't shut his eyes. He didn't blind his eyes. He didn't lose the ability to judge. He judged righteous judgment. He judged false religion. He judged the compromise. He judged himself. He judged the preaching. He knew Isaiah was a real man of God. Oh, but nobody believed Isaiah in those days. All he was an old preacher, an old prophet who'd been around too long. But Hezekiah heard him. Hezekiah believed him. Hezekiah knew it was the truth of God. And Hezekiah had heard enough to know God's going to restore judgment again to Jerusalem. Did not Isaiah preach it all these years? God is going to restore judges again. God is going to redeem his people and bring it back with righteous judgment. And God done that in the ministry of Hezekiah. What about Samuel and the fall of the house of Eli? The house of Eli predominated. It affected the whole nation. But here comes a young man called Samuel. God says to Eli, I'm going to cut you and your whole house off because you don't deal with your sin. You will not remove your sons from ministry. Oh, I know you rebuke them. I know you're a holy man. You're a nice man. You're a good man. But you won't remove your sons from ministry when they transgress. Therefore, I'm going to remove you, Eli. In one day, Eli dies and his two sons. And the daughter-in-law gives birth, dies. But her son is called Ichabod, the glorious departed. What does God do? He raises up a young boy called Samuel in that home. He's a righteous young man who believes in righteous judgment. And it takes 20 years of judging Israel to get the nation back where they see revival again. 20 years, but they got back there. Or what about Eleazar in Numbers 25? A plague, sin had come through the camp. Moses is there. Moses is over the people of God. He's a great man. But the people sin and the plague sweeps through the people. The young men of Israel are going into Midianite-ish women. You see, the enemies of Israel could not curse them, could not defeat them, could not beat them. But that old false prophet Balaam says, if you get them to compromise, sin will sweep through the camp and God will stop blessing them. He'll curse them. Do you realize as God had to judge the sin of that generation? And God sent a plague that swept the nation. Thousands upon thousands of men and women were fallen down dead. Who can possibly stop this judgment? One young man called Eleazar. In verse 13 we read about him. He's a young man. He sees it. The zeal of the Lord comes on him. And as a Midianitish woman comes out with this young Israelite man. He takes a spear and he pierces both of them through, and God stops the plague and the judgment on Israel. It says in verse 13, and he shall have it, he and his seed, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made atonement. God says of Eliezer, he was zealous. He had a fire burning in him. There was a zeal burning that says, I will stop the judgment. And God says, for an everlasting covenant, I give him the priesthood for an everlasting covenant. We need Eliezers again in the church. We need the zeal of the Lord again. We need the Spirit of God to come in the church again. We need a whole church raised up in this city that says, as for us, we will serve the Lord. What about Christ and his ministry? He enters into the temple at the beginning of his ministry. When he first sets foot in Jerusalem, he enters into the temple which was his father's house. And it says, the zeal of the Lord consumed him. Do you know what he done? He turned over the tables. He chased out the money exchangers. There was people selling doves of the Holy Spirit in that place. They were making merchandise out of God's people. And Christ takes a whip and he turns the whole thing upside down and he cleans it out. And then the sick come and are healed miraculously. He does it again at the end of his ministry. Not only at the beginning, but at the end. Do you know what that was? That was a spirit of judgment. That was Christ being stirred, burning on fire. That was him saying, I have had enough of what's happened to my father's house. Oh, that this would happen again in a genuine revival amongst us. Zero toleration. We pray for revival. Saints, do we know what we're praying for? Do we know the holiness of God that will come down in our gathering? Do you know the impact it will have in your life? Do you realize how broken you'll be in the midst of a revival? Do you realize how you're going to break in the midst of His awesome presence? Every revival has been guarded, birthed in righteous judgment, guarded by righteous judgment, and being blessed in righteous judgment. The Moravian revival began in righteous judgment, and it lasted 100 years. From a church of no more than 600 people, they sent more than 300 missionaries to the end of the globe. In a 30-year period, where did it begin? It began in a meeting of about 200 of them. They gossiped, they slandered, they lied. They were angry with one another. They had debts against each other. They couldn't live together. 200 Christians. They weren't judging themselves, they were judging others. They were critics of one another. They had all manners of accusation in their heart against one another, but a revival broke out in their midst, and they broke as a people, and there was 100 years of revival that affected our world. What about John Wesley? In the midst of the Methodist revival in England, he had groups raised up. Within a decade, revival had spread throughout Britain. There were groups meeting all over the place, including Limerick. But he would visit these different societies regularly. And it says in his diary that he would come to them to examine them, to regulate them, and to purge them. Methodist societies and class meetings were held all over these lands. But he kept an eye on them. He said there's got to be a regular judging and purging of them. In 1748, Wesley reduced the Bristol Society, which is in England, from 900 members to 730 members in one visit. He didn't add to that church, he shrank that church. 170 people had to go because they didn't fit. There were things in their life that couldn't be tolerated. In another society that he visited, he put out 64 people from the church for the following reasons. Now listen carefully before we close. Two of them were put out for cursing. Two for habitually breaking the Sabbath. 17 for drunkenness. Two for selling liquor. Three for quarreling. One for wife beating. Three for habitually lying. And four for evil speaking. One for idleness. And listen, 29 for lightness and carelessness. This man, John Wesley, went through these societies like a dose of salts. There was no toleration for sin. There was plenty of compassion, love and mercy for those who repented. But for those who would not leave their sin, for rebels, for heretics, for game players, for the foolish, there was no toleration. If he didn't deal with the sin, the revival would leave. It would either be the Holy Spirit staying there or get rid of these people who don't want to leave their sin. He made his choice. Martin Lloyd-Jones, another great preacher. If you hear him, he may sound very boring to you when he preaches. But he was one of the greatest godly men, a Welshman, just last century. When he went to his church in Wales, he began by putting 70 people out of his church in Wales. He said, 70 of you cannot be members in this church and we will not be in fellowship with you. Before he came there, they were regular members of the church. Their names were on the roll. He says, you do not fit the bill of the Bible. He put 70 out, created a great outcry. But in the next 2 years, hundreds of people got born again. The worst sinners in that community got born again. It wasn't his eloquence. It wasn't his dynamism. It wasn't anything of his personal charisma because he didn't have it. He dealt with sin and God sent a revival. Do you know what I want, saints? I want revival again. But let me finish by telling you another element of judgment that always comes with genuine revival. God's judgment. Supernatural judgment. When God begins to send revival, he is going to supernaturally deal with sin. He done it with Moses. Moses was a great man of God. But because God's presence was there, God dealt with Moses more harshly than anybody else. Moses was not allowed to enter the promised land because he got angry with the people. God says, you'll never see the land. You'll see it, but you won't enter it. I'll allow you to see it. Yet he was an upright man. What about Korah's rebellion under Moses? We read of Korah and 250 princes who said, who are you? And God killed them all by opening the ground. That was God's righteous judgment. What about Aaron's two sons? They offered false fire. They're playing religious games. Fire come out of heaven and consumed Aaron's two sons. No compassion. No mercy. God says, I will have a holy house. What about in Hezekiah's day when the enemies come up against Israel? God killed 185,000 Assyrians with one angel. One angel, a holy angel of God. Or what about the New Testament? An angel of the Lord smites Herod because of his pride and his arrogance. Or what about Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5? Here they are lying. They're giving lots of money to the revival. They're financially supporting the ministry. They're always there in the meetings. And they only tell a little lie. But they're lying to the Holy Ghost. God kills them. What is this? This is God's righteous judgment. Do you know what? If we're serious about revival, we'll be serious about this series. If you really want revival in your life, if you really want God to move, if you want the Holy Spirit to move in your life, since you are going to be very keen to judge righteous judgment, judge yourself, judge others, judge everything around you, because we do need a last revival to come to the church. And I promise you, when the next revival comes, righteousness will be restored, because there will be judgment in the house of God. Let's stand here.